The reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. And you can see this on screen and on page 1089. So that's John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29, page 1089 in your pew Bibles. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came among and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas then said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry, just rewriting my sermon. Bear with me. Over the last few weeks, we have been thinking together about the events immediately following the first Easter. A few weeks ago, Joel Hawksworth was here, and he was talking to us about Jesus' very first encounters with his followers after the resurrection. And Joel encouraged us to live each day in the light of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Last week, Karen spoke to us about the couple on the road to Emmaus who encountered Jesus and asked us to think about who we are walking with. And this morning, we continue by thinking about this passage where Jesus appears to more of his followers at the end of John 20. We're going to think about what it means to doubt and what it means to have faith. And I hope to discover together that Jesus welcomes us all to draw close and to see for ourselves. So we're particularly thinking about Jesus' interaction with Thomas in John 20. Thomas, the Bible tells us, also called Didymus, which means twin, but in church tradition, he has often been known as Doubting Thomas. It's probably the worst moment of his life, right? I wonder if you'd like your nickname to be based on the worst moment. Anyway, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Thomas's name is included in the list of 12 disciples, those who are Jesus' closest followers, but not in any other form. In John's Gospel, though, there are three moments where Thomas steps out from the crowd of disciples and speaks. And each one of those moments is significant in some way. The first comes in John chapter 11, and Jesus has upset some people, as he was wont to do from time to time, and they threaten to stone him. And so he and his disciples had left. They decided they didn't want to be stoned. And so they journeyed out across the Jordan River to a place where they would be safe and people could come to them to be healed and to hear Jesus speak. And whilst they were out there, they got the news that Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. After hanging around for a couple of days, Jesus eventually tells his friends, "Pack up your things. We're going back to Bethany so that I can wake Lazarus up." And the disciples protest. They're not quite sure what Jesus means by waking Lazarus up, but they also don't want to go back to the place where Jesus might be stoned to death. They are afraid. But Jesus is adamant that he's going. And this is the first moment where Thomas speaks up. He says, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." He sounds a little bit like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh to me in this moment. You know, Eeyore, he always goes along with his friends, but he doesn't go along happily. Okay. Pessimistic, groaning, expecting the worst. But notice that even though Thomas expects death, he expects the worst, Thomas' plan is still to go where Jesus leads. It is Thomas who is the first to stand up and say that he will follow his Lord even if it means his life. We next hear from Thomas in John 14. It's that lovely passage where Jesus says that he will go ahead of his disciples to prepare an eternal home for them. And he tells them that they know the way to get there. But Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Which I love, and it sets Jesus up for his next line, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We don't know a lot about Thomas, but here's what we know. He wants to be where Jesus is. He is willing to follow Jesus even when he's sure that it means he's going to die. He is concerned to know where it is that Jesus is going to go to so that he can go to and be with him. And in our passage today, Thomas seems a little out of sorts, upset maybe, that he was the only one missing when everyone else had that encounter, that first encounter with Jesus. Thomas' faith is founded on walking alongside his Messiah. And so it should be no surprise that his demand is to be able to see for himself, to touch for himself, to be with Jesus himself. Because the only things we know about Thomas from Scripture is that he wants to be where Jesus is and go where Jesus goes. Calling Thomas doubting is harsh, I think. He's only asking for the same opportunity that everyone else had. They had all already seen Jesus and spent time with him the week before. And remember, before Jesus had appeared to them, they were in a locked room, afraid, worried to go out. They were not exactly full of faith themselves, the rest of the disciples. And by the time Thomas comes back, it's easy for them to believe, to have trust, to follow the risen Lord, because they have already spoken with them. And Thomas just wants the same opportunity that the others had had. And whilst at the end of the story, Jesus pronounces a blessing for those who do believe without seeing, I don't think there's a rebuke of Thomas here. I don't think he is in trouble for wanting to see Jesus for himself. And notice too, at the end of the story, whilst Jesus says, "Touch my wounds, put your hand in my side," Thomas doesn't need to. He doesn't do as he said he needed to do. Simply being near in the presence of the risen Christ was plenty. And here then is the climax to John's story. Throughout John's telling of Jesus' life, there has been a theme of the identity of who Jesus is, right? John starts by telling us the Word was with God and the Word was God. He starts by telling us that Jesus is God made flesh. And then throughout John's gospel, we have people meeting Jesus and making declarations about who he is, as if they're all trying to work their way towards the understanding that John started with. And so John the Baptist calls Jesus the Son of God, a title given to kings of God's people. Nathanael says that Jesus is the King of Israel. The Samaritans call him the Saviour of the world. Martha calls him the Christ, the promised Saviour. But this final confession by Thomas, this declaration of who Jesus is, would have been heresy to the ears of the Pharisees. He says, "My Lord and my God." Here is the first person to declare that Jesus is no mere man. That this human being who lived and died and rose again, the person who is there before him, is also the one through whom all things were made. This man is Almighty God himself. Thomas is the first person in all of our Bibles to call Jesus my God. And yet this is the man that our churches have been called doubting. Well, I tell you, if Thomas is the poster boy for doubt, maybe we should all doubt a little bit more. Maybe we should talk a little about doubt. Doubt gets lots of bad press in the Bible, right? James calls the one who doubts like a wave blown and tossed by the wind. Jesus is constantly, quite gently, chiding, telling off the disciples because of their doubt and their unbelief. But we all have doubts from time to time, right? I know I do. Maybe you don't. Some days I am full of uncertainty and I wonder if I am truly loved. Sometimes I look around a world full of darkness and wonder if God really cares. Sometimes I read about things that I cannot comprehend, eternity, Trinity, predestination, and wonder if they can be true because I cannot get my brain around them. And before you go away and start looking for another church where the minister actually believes what he's talking about, these doubts are not the things that I live with most of the time, but they do come from time to time. And I think it is normal to have them. We think God has a habit in Scripture of using those who are doubting, who are weak. Yesterday, some of us were here for the MBA AGM, and Chris was speaking to us about Gideon, a man who was full of doubt and uncertainty that he could do the job that God had for him. And yet God took him and used what he had. You have Moses, who meets this burning bush and he's given a job, and Moses goes, "Oh, I can't do that. No, thank you." In some ways, I think our doubts can be really positive because they can lead us to questions that help us get to know God better, right? When Thomas was unsure that he knew the way to where Christ was going, he asked and he learned. And sometimes we have questions to which there are no easy answers. God is infinite and all-powerful, and we will never be able to fully comprehend him, though maybe it shouldn't stop us trying. To not be certain, to doubt and to question, I think is okay if we bring those things to God, if we use them to draw us closer in. Because every time that Jesus is faced with the doubt and the uncertainty and the incomprehension of the disciples, every time they seem to not get it quite right, he is compassionate and loving towards them. Notice that in our passage, both times Jesus appears to his followers, he starts by saying, "Peace be with you." He's not doing that as just a nice way to say hello. He is attempting to quell their fears and their doubts. He wants them to be at peace. As we were going through Romans before Easter, we talked a bit about peace, about how peace is not just the absence of conflict, it is more like harmony. Here it would be a sense of well-being. The disciples have been grieving and uncertain and afraid. And when Jesus appeared, I'm sure that they were shocked and they wondered what was going on. And they're not told off for those feelings, for being uncertain and afraid. They're not told off for questions and doubts. Rather, Jesus simply seeks to bring his peace, his harmony into the midst of those things. There's a great story in Mark 9 where there is a boy with an impure spirit who's brought to Jesus. And Jesus says to the boy's father, everything is possible for those who believe. And the Father's response is, I do believe. Help my unbelief. This is how I walk through much of my life, I think. Maybe that's the same for you too. We believe, but we still have from time to time doubts and questions and uncertainties. We don't know quite how everything works or everything that God is doing or why. We do believe, but we'd love to believe more. And maybe the way for us to do so is, like Thomas, to draw close to Jesus for ourselves, to let him show us who he is. We're told repeatedly in Scripture to have faith, to trust. It is a foundation of being a follower of Jesus. And faith and trust, they are not feelings. They are not emotions. They're not even really simply about what we do or do not believe. Faith and trust are doing words. They are all about how we act. Imagine a good friend of yours comes to you and says that they've got a gift for you. They have made you a chair. And they bring in a hand-carved chair and set it down. What would you do? Well, maybe you'd admire it for a little bit. But eventually, your friend is there looking at you and this chair they've just made. Eventually, they're going to expect you to sit in it. Right? And if your friend is a well-known carpenter, you might just sort of plonk yourself down in it, confident that it's not going anywhere. But if your friend admits that they've never built anything before in their life and they're really looking forward to it, you might decide just to sort of test the chair a little bit first before you give it your full weight, right? The amount of faith that you have in your friend's skill and in the structural integrity of this chair will determine how you act. Our faith, our trust in God, is determined by how we act. To trust in God is to follow his way, even when we do not fully understand it. It is to be able to sit in a chair confident that it will support us, even when we haven't seen exactly how it was crafted. To have faith in Jesus is to obey, even when we would rather not. Faith is not the absence of uncertainty or questions or doubt. Faith is how we act despite those things. Faith is Moses despite his stammer. Faith is Gideon despite his fear, going and doing what God had called them to do. And you notice both of those characters, God gives them something to help them on their way too, right? He doesn't just leave them with their uncertainty and questions. Faith is Thomas following Jesus back to Bethany, even though he thought it would mean his death. Faith is Thomas declaring that this man is his God, even though he knew it would mean that others would see him as a heretic, and that could also mean his death. Now, don't get me wrong, stepping out in faith, acting upon the words of God, being obedient to God, I'm sure these things are much easier if we are completely free from doubt. But we do not have to be free from doubt in order to belong. Jesus invites Thomas to come and to see. Jesus invites us too to draw close and to know. We can have faith, we can trust, and we can still have questions and doubts. Part of our faith is choosing to continue to follow even in times of uncertainty. And Thomas' faith was ultimately shown not in the skepticism he showed in front of the other disciples, but in his declaration of Jesus as Lord and God and his decision to follow. Sometimes I think we feel like we need to have all the questions answered and everything all sorted before we draw near to Jesus. But that's not how it's going to work, folks. We're only going to get any of those questions answered and things sorted if we draw near to him first. James 4 reminds us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Life is not black and white. Sometimes there are no easy answers. Sometimes faith is hard and doubt is a reality. But we can still choose to put our faith in Jesus, to trust what evidence we do have, to call out to our Saviour and our God. Remember that Jesus' response to fear and doubt is to offer his peace, his wholeness, his shalom, to invite us to draw close. Today, no matter what state your heart is in, you are invited to come to Jesus. And then maybe together we can all echo the words of the psalmist who said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I wonder if the band would come up. Our final song is a declaration of what we believe. It's based on the Apostles' Creed, and singing it is an act of faith. It is an acknowledgement of who God is. And as you sing, I would encourage you to make this song a statement of your faith. Like Thomas's, this is your Lord and your God, even when you question or doubt or fear. He is still God. And know that his grace and his love and his compassion continues always to invite you close.